Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's a joy to be with you again this morning. Please join me in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll be looking at verses 19 to the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19 to the end of the chapter. As you're going there, just a brief update. Pastor Tim and I had the chance to take four other men from fellowship down to the Simeon's Trust training cohort in Calgary this past week. And I got to tell you, it was such an edifying and encouraging time. We had the opportunity to strengthen our skills in expositing God's word faithfully. And there's a lot of funny stories, which you can ask the men yourselves. But when you put six guys in a van together at the same time, usually funny things happen. But the one thing that was so encouraging that I want to pass on to you was that there was about 60 other men there from all across Alberta, some from the States as well. And all of them were there to do one thing, to handle this word faithfully. And that, my dear brother and sister, I think should encourage your souls this morning. Because often we tend to think, where are the churches out there that are upholding and holding God's word high and exalted? And you got to know that there are others. God has not, taken his light out yet. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. Well, before we get into the text, just a few introductory remarks here. As you all know, individual freedoms have been a rising concern for many in our recent days. If you've been paying attention to the news, Bill C-11 has now passed into the Senate. When that becomes law, it will give our government overreaching powers to limit and control online content, to control what Canadians post to online media platforms. And this has raised massive concerns for free discourse in the marketplace of ideas, because given the fact that our government is pro-euthanasia, pro-abortion, and pro-gender confusion, we are left asking the question, well, will pro-life websites be targeted? Will Christian charities or churches? For those of you who are watching today on live stream may be at an end. Time will tell. Along with the now defunct vax mandates, closed borders, limited travel, lockdowns, arrests of law-abiding citizens, and others issues that we would like to never speak of again. This series of events in our nation seems to indicate that God has chosen to no longer keep our land glorious and free. I would submit to you, he has every right to remove it. But that's another sermon for another day. Yet for all the rising threats, we still are, for now, immensely free. Amen? I mean, we're still gathered here according to God's commands. We're still able to move around. We're still able to speak out. We're still able to vote. We're still able to host parties, to buy property, and so on. But more importantly, as those who find themselves in Christ, you and I have a freedom that goes far beyond arbitrary limitations set by worldly authority. You and I, by God's grace in Jesus Christ, have been set free from slavery to sin and even the very fear of death itself. You see, the saint, even under soft or hard totalitarianism, is truly free in Jesus. But the question then is, what do you and I do with our freedom? Some may say, well, I'm going to do whatever I want with my freedom. Good. But what is it that you want? That will reveal something about where your heart is at this morning. To consider this question, we turn to our text today. Now, if you've been walking with us in our journey through the book of Corinthians, the letter to the Corinthians, the apostle was responding to a question that that church had raised about eating at the local shrines and temples. Because you see, they considered themselves free to eat. Why? Because they knew better. Idols were nothing. They had come to know the one true and living God in Jesus Christ. But Paul's answer to them is not so fast with your freedoms. In contrast to their thinking and behavior, Paul here actually sets himself forth as an example for them on what to do with their freedom. Now, we've talked about this already, and we all know that the Apostle Paul was quite unique in the history of the church and in his calling. But I think his example provides for us today an eternal perspective that we often lose track of. And I think it encourages us to use our freedom in all circumstances to share the blessings of Christ and to work towards something that actually is going to outlast all of this. And so we're going to consider this passage in three parts and make application as we go. The first part is this, if you're taking notes, it's one verse, verse 19, the freedom that we have to win others to Jesus. The second part is our freedom to adapt in Christ, that's verse 20 to 23. The third part is freedom to win an eternal reward in Christ, and that's verse 24 to 27. So would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Paul writes, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Let's pray. Jesus, our King, thank you so much for the Word of God that is living and active, able to cut down, to divide soul and spirit. Lord, we ask today that you would encourage us through this Word, that we would know how to use the freedom that you have graciously bestowed upon us for that which truly matters. God, I pray, help us, help me, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. Now take a look there in verse 19, the freedom to win others to Christ. Now we considered last week, we talked about Paul's rights and how he set his rights aside so that the gospel could speed ahead as fast as possible. And now in his argument, he turns the corner and further explains how he used his freedom. And it wasn't just to enjoy a juicy steak and a good party, but Paul used his freedom to share the blessings of the gospel with as many as he could. In verse 19, he states that though he was free from all, he made himself a servant to all. Now, we've got to understand what he means by free from all. First and ultimately, as a saint, as one united in Jesus, in Christ, he was now free from being enslaved to sin and the fear of death and the condemnation that comes because of our sin. Also in Christ, he was free from keeping old covenant Jewish laws. In Christ, he was free from Gentile superstitions and customs. And finally, in Christ, he was actually free from the convictions of immature saints, saints who still considered some morally neutral things to actually be sinful, i.e., the kinds of food that they ate. And yet Paul writes here that although he was free from all, he made himself a servant to all to win more of them. Now, he's not talking about winning friends and influencing people. He's talking about winning them to Christ, saving them from sin and death. And so how did Paul make himself a servant to all? Well, he may have put on an apron from time to time. But what we're going to see here is that Paul willingly and intentionally became like those who he had nothing in common with in order to reach them with the good news of Jesus. Now, this is an embarrassing contrast to the Corinthians and how they were concerned about using their freedom, because the Corinthians were concerned about using their freedoms to satisfy their own stomachs. Paul was concerned about using his freedom for what would actually benefit the most people and please Jesus. Paul's example here shows us that our freedom is a resource to be used for far greater things than our own personal ambitions and appetites. You see, it's no secret that most of us use our freedom to satisfy ourselves in some way. But what we choose to do, going back to the introduction, with our freedom actually shows us what we really value and where our priorities really lie. There's a beautiful biblical example of this in the book of Ruth. Has everyone read Ruth? Yes. Remember the story? After her and her mother-in-law had been widowed, Ruth was absolutely free to go back home to her own people and to explore the opportunities in her own country where she would have been comfortable to start a new life. She had the freedom to leave her mother-in-law, Naomi, but in love and faith, she chose to use that freedom and instead stay with her grieving mother-in-law in a country in which she was a foreigner and likely even hated because she was a Moabite. That decision to use her freedom in love and faith enfolded her into the genealogy of Christ and to the covenant people of God. It's a beautiful, beautiful example of this. And so in light of the gospel that you and I have come to embrace, we should really consider how we are actually using our freedom. I know right now a lot of us are concerned about how we're defending our freedom, right? Right. But you actually might lose in that fight. And so instead, a better posture is to figure out how do we actually use the freedom that we actually have now, first and ultimately in Jesus, but also socially and materially and culturally. Are we using our freedom in a self-centered way? Are we pursuing our own appetites, or are we using our freedom in a gospel-centered manner, using the circumstances and opportunities that we have to win more to Jesus Christ? This is a beautiful thing that we are actually, in fact, free to do this. And this leads us to our second point, the freedom to adapt in Christ. Now look there in verse 20 all the way to 23. Paul starts explaining to the Corinthians what this actually looked like in his context, and he gives three basic categories, three examples. Remember, Corinthian was a cosmopolitan city. It was very pluralistic. The Jews did have a synagogue there, while most of the population was comprised of Romans and Greeks and other Gentiles. This city was a city that was a smorgasbord of various beliefs and lifestyles, much like Edmonton. Along with that, or in that milieu, he dealt with others in the church of Corinth itself that were immature in their faith. They are referred to here as the weak. And so here he explains how he approached each one, and it shows us the immense adaptability that Paul exercised. He was a bit of a chameleon in the most sanctified way possible. Now look there in verse 20. The first thing he says is this. He explains that he had the freedom to adapt to the religious. To the Jew, he became as a Jew, which meant that he actually observed Jewish laws. You see, Paul was the apostle to the Gentile, as you know. But he never forgot his own people. He yearned for their salvation. And so, in order to reach his people who were still under the law, he even had Timothy circumcised. And then, if you read in Acts 18, he even took a Nazarite vow himself and shaved his head. Wow. But he's very quick to qualify. Look there in verse 20. Even though he did become like the Jew under the law, he never put himself under the law. What does that mean? Well, it means that he was never accepting the law as the basis for a right standing before God. Paul obviously adapted in incredible ways, but he never compromised the gospel of God's grace. Because if righteousness was through the law, then Christ has died in vain. The second thing he shows in verse 21 is that he was free to adapt to the irreligious. That's the Gentiles, those like you and I before Jesus, outside of the law. He became as them. He took on their practices, their customs. He ate what they ate. He had great liberty, but then he adds very quickly, because he does have opponents in the church, he adds another qualifier. He did not abandon the law of Christ. What is he referring to? Well, the law of Christ, simply put, is love for God and love for others. As Jesus himself said, a new commandment I give you, love one another, and you can finish the rest. Can you? As I have loved you. Well, how did Jesus love his people? Well, clearly it wasn't contrary to the moral law of God, was it? No, it wasn't. Jesus loved his people, but he loved his Father first and ultimately. That is how we are to love one another. And that framed absolutely all of Paul's behavior. Now, there in verse 22, he says he's also free to adapt to the weak. And he's referring to immature believers in the church. Now, Paul was strong. He was mature himself. He could eat and drink without matters of conscience. He could observe a feast or not without an issue. He had great freedom. But he limited himself and even gave up some of his preferences so as to not offend or confuse others' sensibilities. Why? Well, at the end of the day, Paul was looking to mature people in Christ to see the weak grow strong and mature in their faith. Now, we've got to be careful about this passage because it has been abused in the past. It's important that we don't misunderstand the motive here. Paul is not a spineless man with no conviction, adapting himself to everyone to avoid conflict and be liked by others. That is not what he is doing here. Paul's aim was to please Christ and Christ ultimately and to win others to Christ. That is the focus of his adaptability, not his self-esteem. Look in verse 22. I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them in its blessings. The word all here is repeated 8 times through this small passage, 3 times in verse 22. And so simply put, we see that Paul was laser focused in his aim. Yes, willing to accommodate to anyone, but he did not abandon his moral compass and his allegiance to Jesus Christ. This leads me to the second point. Paul's example shows us that our freedom in Jesus obviously isn't to sin, but it is to reach sinners with the gospel. Paul's willingness to adapt the customs and even his religious laws and to the spiritually immature likely made many in Corinth uncomfortable. Remember, we've already considered this Paul had a group of individuals that were questioning his apostolic authority. They looked at Paul's chameleon-like behavior and just said, "You are such a namby-pamby, flimsy kind of guy. You have no lines." And Paul's explaining exactly what he's doing here to them. But we might have the same kind of response to a person like Paul today who's really free to adapt to any situation that they find themselves in for the sake of Christ. We may ask this morning, well, if Paul visited a mosque, would he take off his shoes as a sign of respect? You ever visit a mosque before? You do have to take off your shoes. Would you say no? Because this is a pagan temple. I submit to you, Paul would take off his shoes. It's not a moral issue. Would Paul walk and talk and welcome those who he had nothing in common with and whose practice he found personally offensive? Yes. Well, let me make it a little bit more pointed for you. Would Paul go to the hockey game with a Calgary fan? Yes. And not to enjoy the game, because we know how it will end. Put a little bit more of a serious point on it. Would he sit down and eat with a social justice warrior? Yes. Not to win their approval, but to win them to Christ. Now, we've got to be careful here, though, and remember that Paul's freedom, again, was guided by the law of Christ, which is love for God, love for others. So we need to be very clear. Would Paul then don the rainbow flag and the rainbow jersey? Would he join BLM? No, on both counts. Why? Because he's racist? No. These things he could not do while holding the law of Christ. And why? Because love for God and love for others involves holding to the truth of God's good design, which actually leads to human flourishing. Paul would not hold or promote a theory of human behavior that is rooted in a godless ideology that is fueled by envy. Now, would Paul acknowledge real injustices and point to the real solution? Of course he would. That real solution would be repenting of one's own sin before God, not repenting of one's own skin before God. You see, we need to remember, as we think through all the haze of the woke nuts around us, I'm not talking about the people, I'm talking about the ideology. Jesus will never need to repent of his skin color. Ever. For eternity. Neither does anyone else who bears the image of God. You are free. So what can we take away from Paul's example? Well, you and I ought to be flexible with our own preferences and customs so that we can adapt to our circumstances and reach others for Jesus. And I think we have to be a little careful here because our middle-class suburban Canadian preferences can be so comfortable for us that we're not willing to make exceptions. Let me say it again. Our middle-class, suburban, Canadian preferences can become so comfortable to you and I that we are unwilling to make exceptions. Some will never, ever consider moving to an unreached neighborhood to reach the lost if it wouldn't suit our sensibilities. May I submit to you, we may have our priorities in the wrong place. But I also want to encourage you, because there are many of you even here who would be willing to do that. And I thank God for that. Finally, one more thing I missed. We should also learn from Paul when it comes to, and let's see here, how diverse is the crowd? Oh, we've got some diversity here. Okay, we're good. We can learn from Paul when it comes to our own ethnic preferences. Listen, Paul here is the Hebrew of Hebrews, the Jew of all Jews, and he doesn't promote his Jewishness. He doesn't even care about it. Paul didn't care about the color of his skin or his ethnic heritage. Why? He was too busy promoting what actually mattered, which was the gospel itself. And this, my dear brother and sister, is so important to grasp in our atomized and fractured society. Because if you haven't noticed, there's a neo-tribalism that's taking shape. And all you got to do to observe this is just go to the grocery store. People are looking at one another with immense suspicion and disdain. And for us who are in Christ, though, we have our identity that is rooted in the eternal living God. And so as such, you and I have the freedom to focus and promote not our ethnic preferences, but the hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's get our priorities right. Finally, we need to keep in mind how all this ends, which leads us to the last point. In verse 24 and 27, freedom to win eternal reward in Jesus. Now here, Paul makes this exhortation, an exhortation for them to use their freedom to advance the gospel. Now again, the Corinthians had become sloppy, undisciplined, unfocused. They were wasting their freedom on themselves, and they really needed to get in the game, so to speak. And so to make this point, Paul turns to an illustration taken from the popular athletic games of the day, the Isthmus Games. These were actually quite popular. They were held biannually, and they were second only to the Olympic Games. This is a big thing in Corinth. Winners would get a pine wreath as a trophy. Some of the best would even get a statue made in their honor. Some of them have even survived today. You can see them in the museums. And so using both boxing and running, those were two of the major events, he gives the picture of the self-discipline that he exercised in order to pursue this ultimate eternal goal. Now really, just as an aside here for a moment, often we think that the Christian life, it's all grace, it's all grace, it's all grace, and it is. But we think that because it's all grace, it's real effortless. You can just sit there and do nothing. That would be an error. Listen, as an aside, you might come to Christ as a real wimp. By the time he's done with you, you will be a warrior. And not physically. Well, maybe. We could use a few of those. Here's the reality. Running the race of faith well requires self-discipline and effort. And that is not antithetical to grace. It actually flows out of it. Paul points them to the reality that while great effort was needed for the athletic games, they were in a much greater race with a far superior reward. Look there in verse 25. He shows that while the athletes sacrificed much and lived disciplined lives, they did it all for something that was going to rot. What a joke. Even their fame would fade. The statue that they had would eventually crumble. And all that effort and all that energy and all that self-denial would amount to maggots. Wow. In contrast, the saint you hear this morning in Christ has something far better. Not a statue made in your honor, but a resurrected body. Paul speaks here of an imperishable, indestructible reward. Now, what exactly is he referring to? There's some debate around this, but generally speaking, we can say this. He is referring to the rewards that will be bestowed upon the saint from Christ himself before the entire cosmos. As we've said before, well done, good and faithful servant. That is what we're waiting to hear, amen? But more than that, these things, I believe what he's referring to here is the crowns that the New Testament refers to elsewhere, crown of righteousness, a crown of glory, a crown of life, which Jesus himself will gladly honor his people with. Paul ends this exhortation and illustration showing that he also exercised self-control in order to guard himself against being disqualified. Now, that says a lot. Here's an apostle who is actually concerned about not exercising self-control and self-discipline and finding himself disqualified. We've got to be very careful. He is not talking about his salvation. He's talking about his reward. Paul already talked about it in chapter 3. Everything on that day will be tested. Fire will reveal it. And the only thing that's going to come out is that which is done for Jesus. That will last. Paul had eternity in focus, and that informed his aims in life. That informed his conduct in life. And that should encourage us, dear saint, to do likewise. You see, you and I can often be consumed with what will happen tomorrow, right? My prayer for us is that we will actually be consumed with concern for what will happen in eternity. The day you and I breathe our last and meet our King face to face. That's what we should be concerned about. Now, Paul's example here and all these wonderful things, his freedom and his adaptability and his self-discipline, his example informs us. But we've got to remember the ultimate example, the ultimate reason why you and I should seek to become like others in order to save them is because that is exactly what Jesus did for us. God himself, ultimately free from all, took on the form of a servant, becoming like us in every way. He did this so that he could share with us the blessings of heaven with all who believe. Christ endured the cross for our sake and looked ahead to the joy that was set before him. And now in light of his resurrection, which we're going to celebrate in just one more week, there is a day coming. There's a day, it's on the calendar, guys. God has it circled. He knows what it is, hasn't showed it to us yet, but there it is. It's coming. There's a day coming when every action, every word, every work, every sacrifice, every offense endured, every injustice suffered, every freedom used in the service of Jesus Christ will be rewarded by him personally. Are you looking forward to that day? Focus on it. You see, dear brother and sister, you are free to run, to win for eternity. Your qualifications have already been met in Jesus for you, you see. In his grace, God has already placed you on the eternal field and then marked out a path for you to run for what really, truly matters. And this is why Paul was purposeful as he lived his life for Jesus. He wasn't aiming at temporary satisfactions. He wasn't aiming at temporary accomplishments in this life now. No, all of those things served something greater, a reward that would last forever in Jesus Christ. He had eternity in view, and you and I should. We ought to keep eternity in focus in our efforts and our aims. And I've said this before, but I say it again because I really like it. You and I need to be prepared more for our resurrection than our retirement. Why? Because retirement will end. Eternity will not. The question then is, why do so many not live with eternity in mind? Well, we wage a war against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so you and I have the propensity to forget. And my job is to remind you. So consider yourself reminded. However, there are some who are just simply not convinced that this is the case. And I want you to be convinced today, especially us who have come to know the eternal God. Listen, Jesus is not going to bestow upon you a pine wreath or a statue or any other temporal or trivial thing. He's going to bestow upon you his own praise, his own joy, his own image. And here's the incredible thing. The crown that you receive, he will give you the honor of taking it off and laying it at his feet in praise. Isn't that a glorious picture? Because you know as well as I do, when the crown goes on your head, you're going to feel like, I don't deserve this. I should be dead. And now I have eternity in glory and in light, face to face with my Creator. Take it back, Jesus. I look forward to that day. It is our Lord's grace that rescues us, furnishes us with a reward that he actually enables us to win. And that should move us to serve all and to share the blessings of Christ with as many as we can. Now, I have to end on this. There are those here this morning that do not have a hope in Jesus Christ, or those who are watching. I need you to know that you are not even on the field competing for that which actually matters for eternity today. You're not on the field. All your self-discipline, all your self-denial that is used for self-centered aims is going to amount to everything that's going to rot. And yet, the Lord Jesus invites you to live, and he invites you to run for what will last forever. To get on this field, you must first repent of your sin. You must first repent of your self-seeking and accept God's mercy in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And then, and only then, can you truly live for what will last forever. And I pray that you would do that today. And if you need to speak to me or any of the other saints here, do it. Don't leave without getting on the field. Let me end. You and I, dear brother and sister, have been given great freedom in Jesus Christ. We are free from sin's grip and death's threat, and there is now a reward for using our freedom to serve others that goes far beyond a good meal and even a good government. It's bestowed by Jesus himself, and it will satisfy us for eternity. And so my prayer for us is that we will use the freedom wisely, courageously, lovingly in the days ahead for his glory and our joy. Let's pray. God our Father, it is a joy to be here to remind my brothers and sisters that you have given us something greater to run for. Greater to run for than a promotion. Greater to run for than a new home. Greater to run for than even our present temporary freedoms in this country. You have given us an eternal reward in Jesus Christ to seek with you to save that which is lost. Please keep us focused. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand and worship and close the service together.